My wife Megan is the oldest of all of her cousins, which means she has a lot of stories that come from the younger ones that I occasionally use in my sermons. Two of Megan's younger cousins got into an argument. Now, during this argument, the younger sister in the pair used the word apparently with a bit of attitude toward her brother, to which the older brother then said, "You don't even know what that word means." And a whole new argument began. Because they then began an argument solely about whether or not she knew what the word apparently meant. He kept asking her to define it. "Tell me what it means. Define it. Do you even know what it means?" "No, you don't." It was about that time their mom walked in, and she asked what all the fuss was about. Now, let's overlook how embarrassing it is to have to explain how you got into this kind of argument. But the older brother then began to explain to his mother that his little sister was using words she didn't understand and that she couldn't define the word apparently. So his mom turned and said, "Well, Eric, why don't you define it for me?" And there was a long pause. "Well, it means, and that's when his little sister piped up and said, "Apparently, you don't know what it means either." Words are funny. Words are very funny. There are so many words that almost are beyond our explanation, even though we use them. There are so many words that carry very great meaning. I think about words like love and hate or sorry or failure. Words with so much power behind them, sometimes we can't define them. We can only say this is or isn't it. It's reminded me that words really matter. But not only do words matter, but how they're heard and received matters just as much. Because sometimes words don't always mean what we think, or should I say, they don't always mean to another person what they mean to us. Sometimes there can be a great distance between the person saying a word and the person hearing that word. For example, when I was in seventh grade, I was in art class. And we were working with clay, making sculptures, and the art teacher was really cool and put the radio on while we were working. So there I was working on my sculpture, listening to music, and the young lady sitting next to me was singing along very poorly. Now, we're going to overlook my choices here for a moment. I decided and took it upon myself to let the young lady know that she was off key. Why I decided this needed to be said, I do not know. We can discuss that with my therapist later. But here I am, taking it upon myself to let her know she's off key. It was not that I unnecessarily took it upon myself to correct her that ended up being the problem that day. It was my word choice. Within a second of speaking the statement, I had a red handprint across my face that was there for quite some time. Apparently the phrase, "you're really flat," can be understood in a non-musical way when spoken to a seventh grade girl. What you say, what you mean, what they hear. Like I said, great distance between these things. Now, these are some more comical examples of a very real issue we face as people. Words can be very limiting. Sometimes words limit us because we can't find the right ones to say. We can't find the word to express what we really mean or what we think or what we feel. We just can't find the words. Other times, words limit us because someone has used a word that sets a boundary we cannot cross, or sets up an expectation we cannot meet, or builds a paradigm we cannot accept. And those words, they limit us. So this morning I want to ask you an important question. And before anybody slaps me, I'd like a few minutes to help you understand what I'm asking. Do you know what you believe? That's the question this morning. Do you know what you believe? You see, as we have continued along this journey, this Lenten journey, hearing stories of life, looking at the moments and the relationships, these stories our scripture brings to us of Jesus and his interactions, we have seen Jesus cross boundaries, upturn and overturn expectations, and shift paradigms just all over the place. We can find life in stories of forgiveness, of stories of inclusion, of stories of acceptance and relationship. And today I want to share with you another story from the life of Jesus and the lives that he encounters. And it's a story of what it can mean to believe. Hear the story from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet pleading, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." And so Jesus went on his way to be with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. And a woman was there in the crowd who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors. She had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Now, because she'd heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd to reach out and touch his clothes. She thought to herself, "If I can just touch him, I will be healed." And as she did, her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said to him, "Don't you see the giant crowd pressing against you, yet you're asking, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." This is a very powerful story of healing. But for us today, I hope we can see this as a story of belief. The woman in this story is mentioned, just a brief sentence there, as it says she'd been bleeding for 12 years. This is not simply a physical affliction. Women who were bleeding were very much marginalized in the society of the time. According to the ritual rules of the Hebrew people, she was unclean and to be completely isolated because of her bleeding. For 12 years, she had been set apart, living literally at the edges of society, not allowed to have contact with the rest of the world. This affliction was social and emotional and spiritual as much as it was physical. And then we hear the reality that is still too true for many people today. She was not just ill, she was destitute because of her illness. She had to spend everything she had trying to get well. There wasn't a doctor she hasn't visited. There wasn't a folk remedy she hadn't tried. She had visited and listened to every two-bit healer with no success. In fact, our scripture tells us she had gotten worse under the care of some of these doctors. And so this woman, this lonely, hurting, desperate person, decides to try again. She sneaks into town. Again, she can't be there. She can't be seen. So she sneaks into town, hiding amidst the crowd, and reaches out to touch Jesus. Now, our scripture tells us she'd just heard of him. She'd heard of him and decided to give this a go. It's not like she'd been following his career for ages. It's not like she'd heard the stories and been waiting for a moment. It sounds like a, okay, let's give this a shot kind of moment. Now, because at the end of this story, Jesus says to her, "Your faith has healed you," there are a lot of assumptions made about this woman and her intentions. There are a lot of positive, faithful assumptions about what she believed. She is held by many a preacher and biblical reader as an example of someone who believed in Jesus so much that she was healed. But I don't see that in our scriptures. I see a lot of uncertainty and a lot of desperation. She certainly had tried to touch every other prophet, Messiah wannabe, and self-proclaimed healer running around Jerusalem at the time. There were a lot of them. Jesus wasn't alone in his, "Hey, I'm doing amazing things" kind of nature, at least not by rumor and by story. I bet this woman had reached out to touch all sorts of folks, only to continue to be disappointed and lost in the crowd. I see her waking up, hearing there was another one of these folks in town and thinking to herself, "Well, maybe this time. What do I have to lose?" But this does not diminish her or her belief in my mind. In fact, rather to the contrary, this actually helps me hold her in even higher regard. Here is a woman who has been disappointed and let down over and over again. A woman who has lost everything except her desire for something more in life. This is a woman who believed. She believed amidst her doubt, amidst her uncertainty, amidst her unknowing. She believed. And she reached out. You notice there was no profession of faith she had to recite. There was no articulated agreement with certain doctrines of salvation she had to sign off on. There was no, well, let's talk about your Christology before we decide if you get to be healed or not. There was no questionnaire. There was no quiz. There was no test. Because those things are not necessary to believe. All she did was reach out. The word believe is one of those words that can limit us. It can limit us because people have used it to set boundaries we cannot cross, expectations we cannot meet, and paradigms we cannot accept. Such it is with far too many religious words. One of my favorite theologians and biblical scholars, Marcus Borg, he wrote an entire book about religious language. Each chapter is a look at a different word used by religious people, explaining how that word, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Believe is one of those words. You see, it seems today that the word believe is often used to mean agreement and acceptance without question. Well, do you believe this? And if you say yes, it means I completely agree and accept everything you've said, whether that's a statement, an ideology, the Bible as a whole. You know, to believe in something or someone like Jesus means that we're signing on to a whole set of certain provisions that come along without option. Do you believe in Jesus? It's a very loaded statement. And depending on the person asking it, I can't always say yes. Because there are a lot of ways I don't believe in Jesus that other people do. But there are ways I do believe. And that word sometimes leaves me uncertain of how to answer that question. I don't want to allow people to tell us that in order to believe in Jesus, we have to accept a whole cart full of baggage that comes along with him. I can't believe that way. I can't blindly accept and agree without question. And the Jesus I know doesn't want us to. As I mentioned to the kids today, Jesus, his most meaningful and powerful moments come from people who question everything. People who aren't sure. People who push back. That's because in my mind, the people with questions, the people who are digging through things and not just willing to accept blindly, those are the people that really believed in him. Why else would they ask? You see, the word believe, traditionally and historically, does not mean what it means today. The word believe is actually rooted more in the word beloved. To believe in something is to claim it as beloved. What a powerful word, beloved. That idea invites us to hold something close. Not out of complete agreement. Trust me, there are some beloved people in my life I don't always agree with. Or should I say who don't always agree with me. But the idea of something being beloved means that we don't hold it close out of agreement, but out of a commitment to grow together. Belief is about relationship, not a set of statements, but a relationship to God. Like the woman in our story, belief is about reaching out in hope. Not because we know for certain, but because we are willing to be in relationship. Because we want something more, because we want life. And so I ask you, do you know what you believe? Or more pointedly, what do you believe? But in that question, hear my true intent. What are you willing to reach out for? What are you willing to be in relationship with? This God that we can come to know through Jesus, the God who accepts and loves and welcomes and cares for us. Are you willing to be in relationship? This God we have come to know through Jesus, the God who asks us to seek justice and love our neighbor and make a difference in the world. Are you willing to hold that calling close? In the midst of this crowded world, crowded with opinions and ideas and crowded with ideologies, in the midst of all of that, we only need reach out to find that we can be made new and find life in ways we never could have imagined. Not out of a certain and unwavering faith, but out of a willingness to believe. Amen.